So I want you to put you in a pastor's seat for a moment. And I want you to think about what it would be like for you to approach the pulpit on a day like today. As you come to realize the immense spiritual implication of the Word of God. As you realize that you're not worthy in of yourself to come and to speak of His Word. Because it is so immense. Listen to me. It has the ability to change your heart today. Now, we have two open heart surgeries today that change the function of hearts. Amen. Amen. That in itself is something worth dropping something over. But if Kim and Jill were sinful and had not received Christ before that surgery, the doctors could not change Kim and Jill's heart in that way because it's a spiritual heart. He can change a physical heart. He can put a valve in. He can do other things. But he can't change the condition of the heart. But God can. God can. That's the immense power of this moment. He can. And so as I was preparing in my seat, thinking about the message, God gave me these verses, and it's just something He brought to my mind. He said this, "Who may dwell in the sacred tent? Who may live on the holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is right, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken." Who is that person? And who can we be in being that person? Only those who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We don't conjure up righteousness on our own. We don't make this thing up. We don't live as believers because somehow we were intelligent enough to. We do it because of Jesus Christ alone. And so my worth only standing behind this pulpit is because of Jesus Christ. And we humbly, as people, come before your presence now. Your Spirit, Jesus, was called to lead the church. And so we set down any man-made control of this family of God. And we lift up the name of Jesus Christ because His Spirit is the one to lead us today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Will you turn with me to the book of Matthew? I started out with that book today. And we're going to continue on in our study. It is Matthew 27. If you do not have a Bible, whether you're a visitor or not, please raise your hand and we will get a Bible to you. I've got a couple over here, Bob. Two over here. We love to have the Word of God opened up. If you're not familiar with the Word of God, you can go to the content of God's Word. There are two sections of God's Word called the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many books in the Old Testament?
Several.
That wasn't the answer I was looking for. How many in the Old Testament? 39? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. Okay. And so we're in the New Testament. The first book, Matthew. Why is it called the New Testament? Because there's a change. There's a new covenant. Right? The old covenant was a contract between God and man. God be faithful. Man had the opportunity to be faithful. How many times were they faithful? Zero. But you're going to learn something today that's very fascinating. Zero. So God said in Jeremiah that he was going to make a new change, that he was going to write his law upon our heart. How do you do that? Through the crushing of his own son on a cross. That he laid dead for 3 days in a tomb that is still marked today. And he arose from the dead. His body is no longer there. And because of the shedding of his blood and the resurrection of his body, we too can experience salvation. We too can experience a new change. And our lives can be transformed and changed. But what I want to talk about today, you have a struggle with that. You know that, right? Right? I mean, if I were to say in a group this size that there weren't people who are sitting back and they're looking at this and saying, yeah, okay, this all religious stuff is okay, but you know what? It really doesn't have any effect on my life because you don't know what my life is like. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know the troubles that I'm dealing with. You don't know the things that I'm facing today. Amen? Amen. I don't, okay? I get that. And I get that there's a problem and an issue. But today I pray that we're going to experience maybe a shifting of our minds and our hearts today. For we have been studying 6 miracles at the cross. Do you remember them? 6 miracles at the cross, right? The first one was the darkness. The darkness that happened for 3 hours at the cross. The second one was the sovereign separation and divine redemption that happened. That God himself turned his back on his son. Something you will never experience, I will never experience. But he did his son. The third one was Christ's self-giving death. Meaning he wasn't taken from him. It was something he gave over and he had the authority to do that. And my self-giving life and the fact that in him, I can live a brand new life. The fourth one, which I didn't get to preach on, was the veil torn. The veil torn. And the open heart of God to all of us. The fifth one was last week, and it was the supernatural shaking. Have you ever been shook by God? Has your life ever been shook? Yeah. Mine too. And today, the hope of recomposition. The hope of recomposition. I'm telling you, don't go to sleep on me. Don't lose track with me. This is something you're dealing with. And it's something that not only you're dealing with, but you're struggling to the point that you're having a hard time believing what this word says because of it. So let's go there. We're going to start. I want to start again. We're going to focus on verse 52 of Matthew 27 and 50. It is such a precious and difficult and yet beautiful thing. And I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, are you taking us back to the cross? Oh, okay, just give me a moment. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then some of those standing there heard this, and they said, he's calling to Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. Now listen. And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who with him were that were guarding the Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." The hope of recomposition. Now, I want you to remind you of something. It says, we've been studying this for these reasons. God used spiritual realities into view for human beings. Okay? The point is that the Holy Spirit is trying to make with these messages, I believe, at least in my heart, is, can God do this again today? I think he does. In our physical, in our world of scientific minds that quickly move to settle all physical occurrences to scientific reasoning, can we in reality be missing God's work among us? I think about the fact that the Pharisees, who in light of the of miracles that Jesus did in front of them, were more concerned about the fact that they were doing on the Sabbath than on the miracle that happened in front of them. So it happened. And is it happening today? I tell you this, God brings salvation to the heart of the person. There is a physical manifestation that happens. There is a life change. If Jesus is inside of you, you cannot stay quiet. The divine cannot stay cooped up in the body of a human. It must flow out, as Jesus said, as water out of a cup and flow all over into living springs. You believe that? I'm not talking about fanaticism here. Now, I do a little dancing. Yeah, I do. But that's not necessarily what is the manifestation of the Spirit in me. It's that my heart is so convinced that I can't stay quiet about it. And yet, this message was for me, if anybody else. It's a little selfish in my preaching here today. Now, when I talk about this change, let's go. We're not going there, but I want you to think about this. Revelation 12 tells us there's three things that happen in the heart when there's a change. Revelation 12 says that three realities come out of it. What is it? What is it that is our defeat of the dragon on earth? It is, first, the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. A physical manifestation that happened with spiritual implications. The blood of the Lamb shed for you and me covers my sin. No, covers it. Stop it. You're arguing with me. Stop. It does. It completely covers it. Even when you're still experiencing the fact that you still sin, it's still covered. No, it's still covered. Second one is what? Word of my testimony. That's right. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. He's my testimony. I'm living out his identity. I'm living out the life here. I'm living into the purpose that God called me to do. Somebody say, what are you doing? Why are you preaching? Because Jesus told me to. That's it. So the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and the third one, which is by most preachers that have talked about this passage, been missed over. There's a reason for that. What's the third one? They didn't love their lives so much to shrink back. Oh, yeah. Now, why would people miss over that one? Why is that one the difficult one for anybody even to speak about? Because it... Okay, thank you, that they did not love their lives so much to shrink back from death. It means, say, witness means martyr, right? It's the same word for martyr. It is a supernatural death of self to proclaim new life of Christ in you. New life of Christ in you. Now, this is where I do 10, the 36th through the 39th verse. As you're going there, this is a passage that that talks about, it's a call to persevere in faith. It's a call to persevere, to remember what Jesus did for you with the shedding of his blood, to be confident to come before him with a sincere heart, and to have a hope in him that then calls us together to worship, right? Do not neglect the gathering of believers, as some have come in the habit of doing, but gather, not only gather, but gather all the more so that you may stand in the day that he comes. To not keep on sinning. The call to be holy, because as the author says, it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And to remember that God has a purpose in suffering and not to lose. Now, it ends with these verses. Let's read them. Starting with the 36th verse of Hebrews, it says this, of living out a persevering life. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For just in a little while, he who is coming will come and not be delayed, will not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Okay. So what is this saying? This saying, first of all, that I'm not a Christian because I say I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I do the will of God. I remember Kyle preached on Matthew 7, 21 through 23 some years ago. And he focused on the fact that Jesus said, those who say, Lord, Lord, and then I say, get away from me. Why is that? They didn't do the will of God. That's why a person's a Christian, because their life is so changed that they're doing God's will. Now, why would they do that? Two reasons here. First of all, because he's coming back. No. He's coming back. I don't think you're getting me. He's coming back. No, that's what propels us, because don't we live out our life in a purpose that has an ending meaning to it? Right? I mean, we work because we believe that we're going to get a paycheck, and we work because someday there's going to be a 401k that will help us to, that word that's not in the Bible, what is it again? Retire? Okay, but that we're gonna retire. So we work for an ending purpose. Well, that is why you live out God's will, because you believe he's returning. And you believe that him coming back is the most important event that happened. Second of all, the reason you live that out is because you live it out by faith. By faith. It's faith is the character of God overcoming the character of the world and causing a human to live not by sight, but by faith. To live in a different way than the world does. To live in opposition to the world's direction. Not to be controlled by the world's ideologies, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in living your life for him. Jesus said these words, I have come to do my Father's will. That is what we're here for. That is why we're living. Live out what we believe. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean? What does it look like in these verses when we don't live out our faith? What's the word? Shrinking back. What's the, in this verse, what's the result of shrinking back? Destruction. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, said this, that it is impossible for those to be brought back who have once tasted, once experienced the Holy Spirit, once to be a part of this thing called following God, and then they turn back. it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. Now, I believe that's humanly impossible. I believe God can do anything. I have to believe that because I've got a daughter that's done the same thing. I have to believe that. But Peter even goes so far as said it would be better that they had not heard than to turn away and shrink back. Now, don't use that as an issue of, well, I must not be a believer. You're here today. The Spirit is speaking to you. Just say yes to him. Just say yes to him. It's not about, there is a striving in response, but it's not about your striving that gets you there. It is your surrender to say, Jesus, here I am. I'm yours. And so I want to tell you this. Oh, by the way, what is the result, according to the scripture, when somebody lives out by faith? They're what? They're saved. They're saved. Yes. Yes. They are saved. It's in the passage. Now, I just got to be honest with you. This is hitting your pastor in the gut. Because I have noticed shrinking back in my life. I have noticed the effect of fear. I was raised a lot like all of you. The past 70 years of church has been, we all get along, we all sing kumbaya, and we're all happy. But things have changed. Things have changed in this world. There's a purification that's going on by the Holy Spirit. The church has gotten smaller. Some denominations are afraid of dwindling down to nothing. Why? Because the Spirit is refining. The Spirit is working in these days for you to look in the mirror and say, what do I really believe? You will live out what you believe. And some have lived it out by walking away. Some are living it out right now in rejecting even what's being said from God's word. And so your pastor has seen that in his life, and is one of my prayers. And this passage, I think, comes at an amazing time. See, I think the what is causing this movement in my life and maybe yours to shrink back a bit? To get to, what do I mean by shrink back? Shrinking back is when the Spirit speaks to you and there's an opportunity for you to share Christ with somebody and you go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Shrinking back is, listen to me, shrinking back is when there's something in your life that's hard and you've made a wrong decision in the midst of it and you did it to protect yourself, I get it, but now that the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you, will you shrink back because of lack of faith, or will you move forward and say, you know what, this is going to make my life harder, but I need to do what is right in his eyes, not in mine. Okay, you can fill what that is in. We all have it in our lives. We all have it in our lives. And so, there's two reasons I think that we struggle with this. First of all, because we struggle with it. Wait a minute. You see, the resurrection's the answer. The power of the resurrection is the answer. It is. It is. It's central to our faith. It is everything, because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, our faith is futile. It's worthless. It means nothing. But that Jesus raised from the dead, that means that we have a power to overcome all things. Even though, listen to me, even though logically it doesn't make sense. I get that. But there's two reasons why we struggle with this. First is because maybe subconsciously we think to ourselves, well, of course Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's God. He can do that. I'm not sure how that translates to me. It's a transition issue. How do I receive what Jesus did out of the grave into my own life? That may be a subconscious issue that many of us deal with, but there is a conscious issue. There's a reality. And it's what I want to focus on today. It is the reality of decomposition. It is the reality of the study of thanatology. In the past half of the 20th century, the study of thanatology has been more popular, but before that, people thought it was too personal or delicate of a subject to talk about. But today, there seems to be sometimes, I think, an overfixation or an exaggerated preoccupation of thanatology. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say thanatology? How about my engineer? Do you know? It's the study of death. Yeah. No. Yes. It is the study of death. Death is batting 100 or 1,000 in human history, except for one. So 999.99. It is the study of death. Death is defined as a person going into a state of clinical death in which the organs begin to shut down, or brain death in which the brain is damaged beyond repair, causing the organs to shut down. The body then goes into a state called decomposition. It's decomposing. Do you know that it takes the... I could have gone with a whole lot of stats here. I'm not going to waste a lot of time on it. But it takes the body about 30 years to fully decompose. We don't like talking about death, and yet we just walked through remembering the death of our Christ. Interesting, isn't it? So here's kind of my transitional point. Even though we would like to believe the lie of evolution, we don't have enough faith to. Because we know a truth that transcends what's been taught to us since the 1800s. That the work of decomposition is happening every day. And we are not evolving into something greater. We're on this earth, in this physical sense, we're living toward death. And everyone knows it. Somebody had to stay up and say it. Stand up and say it. But everybody knows it. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine in the community. He has lived a life of isolation for years and has had and a few negative things in his life that have happened recently actually brought us together and we're in communication. I'm trying to get him to see the character of God's faithfulness in his life, but he just can't get past this decomposing thought. And that is, he got a bad deal in life. He was dealt a bad deck of cards. He has what he calls a cursed life. This is a life from a decomposed view, and I think some of us among us have that. In fact, I would say that every single one of us at times have. Now, so the reality of decomposition comes to all of us when life doesn't go the way we think it should. By all moral rights, it should be different, and it's not. It comes in brokenness, separation, death, and a host of other things that scream to us, this thing called life, in of itself, is not really life. It's moving toward death. And we see it. Now, that's all I'm going to say about death. I want to move toward recomposition. It means to recombine or reconstitute, to restore that which was lost. That which was broken down into death to be given life again. And so if you think about it, in the midst of this decomposing world, one came with an audacious statement. He said he came from God. He came in human form, in the same decomposing body as you and I are in. And he made the claim that multiple times to his disciples that he would be persecuted by the religious leaders, that he would suffer and die on a cross, but that 3 days later he would arise. He said to those same Pharisees, he said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they didn't get it to the point. They said, wait a minute, it took 46 years to build this temple. How can you do it in three? And you know what? Some of you feel the same way. Some of you look at this thing called faith in Christ and you say, I don't agree with that. I am so caught up in decomposition, I cannot get past that to the point that I can believe that that which seems to be deteriorating away, my life, everything, that it could be returned, restored, changed, brought back to life. And so what does this have to do with me? That's what you're saying. Then comes these two little verses that so easily can get passed by. That at the time of Jesus' death, there was an earthquake. Somebody asked me that time when I preached on that. They said, well, you know, how big was the earthquake? Well, you know what? It was big enough that it cracked open the tombs of the people of faith of the old. I want you to think about that. But I want you to think about, so here are some of the things. So this earthquake opens up the tombs of people who have been dead for hundreds of years. Remember what I said, 30 years to totally decompose. Hundreds of years. It says in there that there were many. These were selected holy people of old. Many means not all, but certain ones, meaning God's choice. God does what he pleases, and he was pleased to raise them. There were, now, this answers the question that I've been asked many times. There were holy people. Those were people who trusted God under the old covenant. Now, wait a minute. I've been asked the question a lot of times. What about the people before Jesus? What happened to them? It has always been by faith. It has always been by faith from the beginning to the end. The faith of the Old Testament's looking forward at the shadow of what was going to come on the cross, what was going to come in the Messiah. What the New Testament is looking back at, what already happened, and living out of that reality that he rose from the dead, I will too, I will live for him. And so, yes, old people of old were saved. But this is a thing that I think we can miss. The fourth thing is they stayed in the grave until Jesus was risen. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You're walking along, and the grave's opened up. And you're looking down. I'm going to guess. There's Elijah. I don't know. There's Zerubbabel, the king that led you out of Babylon. There is Hosea, who married Gomer, a prostitute, to show what Israel was doing against his people. I don't know who came. It doesn't say, but it is those of old. But the reason why they waited in those graves was because Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first fruit. He is the first one to rise. He's our leader into heaven. He's the gate. He's the door. He is life. He's the way. He is it all in one. And they waited for him to come to life. Wow! Now here's the unseen thing that happened. The spirit of the people came from the abode of the righteous spirits and experienced recomposition, in which their bodies were recreated in their new glorious bodies. Life re-entered them in a glorious new way, and they walked into the city after Jesus had risen. What is the importance of this? It's another foretaste of God's sovereign work in the physical to reveal a spiritual truth to all who will stop and listen. Don't you dare go to sleep on me. This is so important. Daniel himself, hundreds of years before Jesus, said this in the 12th chapter, the second verse, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." He gave us a picture of the future. You are not just here on this earth for a short time. You are on this picture and in this world. This is the ground in which you hear the truth. And Jesus says these words to those who received my word are truly my disciples. Then they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. That is a spiritual reality that someday will become a physical reality because you will arise. He's not talking about freedom today. He is talking about freedom from your addiction, freedom from what's going on inside your heart. He is talking about those things. But the ultimate freedom is the fact that you and I will live with Jesus Christ, with our Father for eternity. And quite honestly, after 2 billion years, you still will not know the full character of God. He is so vast and so unknowable. You will spend all of eternity getting to know him. It's an amazing truth. Now, what's the point? The point is their appearance in bodily form not only testifies to Christ's resurrection, but also testifies to God's promise to raise all who put their trust in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive." All will be made alive. Amen? Amen? Now, science and the Bible on recomposition. Science says that there's an energy that not only holds our cells together, but causes them to reproduce. The Bible says Jesus holds all things together, and Jesus is life. Science says that when someone dies, that energy is gone and the cells decompose and break down into the result that is final. Now, this is interesting. If you do a study on thanatology, you'll come to a place where scientists will say that the energy that held your cells together when you die releases from your cells, which then allows them to break down into simpler organic forms, and they begin to break down into sugars and into all those kind of things. But this is interesting. It's like faith coming out of science. They say, but that energy isn't gone. They don't say where it is. It just says it's not gone. Huh. And they said, this is something brother, you can say at somebody's funeral. No, the person died, but their energy is not dead. Their energy is still alive. And they'll say, well, what does that mean? You'll say, I don't know. The scientists haven't figured it out yet. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Even the scientists believe that. Now, we believe that Jesus Christ holds us together. We believe that Jesus, not only holding the world together, our bodies together, but when we die, our souls, for those who believe, go to be with him. And that as those people that came back from the dead did, so we also will come from the abode of the righteous with Christ and will return. So the scientist says that energy is gone. Bible says that God will bring supernatural energy, his Holy Spirit, that will blow over the dead dust into life again, recompose, just like his son, just like the holy people of old that walked back into the city. This is the point that Paul was making to us when he wrote in Romans 6, 4 through 5, he says, "We therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life on earth and forever. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." That is the importance key that we hold on to our baptism is the fact that it is a sign of a coming reality. That even though on this earth we've died to him and our wills and everything that we have are given over to him, we will arise with him in the same way and live with him forever. Paul knew the purpose of Christ. Christ came in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus, the name itself, says that he came to save his people from their sins. Paul also was moved by that belief because he said in Philippians 1, 20 through 21, I eagerly expect and hope that in no way to be ashamed. But listen to this, and I needed to hear this, but will have sufficient courage. Sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. That's what Wayne Andersman needs. He needs the courage of Jesus Christ to believe in recomposition to the point that it doesn't matter what happens to this body. It doesn't matter in my life to exalt Jesus Christ and to live out my faith. There is, you understand, you see with these eyes decomposition, but with these eyes, you believe recomposition, that you're being made new every day. And that is the reason why I can say, I follow Jesus Christ with my life and tell everybody. And you can too. Now, I need you because I shake. And I get scared. And this physical body wants to, like the disciples, remember they were, when Jesus was in the garden, they couldn't stay awake. And what did he say? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I get it. No, I get it. That's why we need each other. Because together, we can overcome our fears. We can walk together. We can overcome our addictions. We can overcome these things. We can stand side by side and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to people. He never sent people out alone. He always sent them out two by two. Why is that? Because he knew we needed each other. So don't neglect the gathering of believers, as some have come in the habit of doing. But gather all the more, especially as the day comes. The day is coming, and he is returning, and we need to stand together. Now, the third reason why we know Paul believed this, because he went to his death with it. He never backed down. He went to his death with it. So here's a little picture of recomposition. Have you ever had it in your life in which you were walking along and something started to happen that was unexpected, and all of a sudden you were in a situation that you thought, this isn't going anywhere good? Anybody with me? I mean, this if I'm looking forward to what's happening right now, I'm looking forward to this thing not ending well. You with me? And then, unexpectedly, something changed. And unexpectedly, there was a turn and a change. And what you thought was going to happen didn't happen. Anybody with me? Anybody there? You got it? Yeah. I quit my job at North Holland as a youth director because God told me to. And I went and lived in a farmhouse for 2 years. I worked at a trash company. And Satan and I had a lot of talks. Basically, Satan said to me, he said, Wayne, this is where your life has ended. You are no longer any purpose to God. It's over with. You're done. You are just a heap of trash. Anybody with me? Ever been there? It was, no. This is not a little struggle. This is a huge struggle. Lord, let me sit in that until I found a glass bowl on top of a trash can. And it was a beautiful punch bowl, absolutely gorgeous. And as I looked at it, I could not find a flaw. And I thought, you know, my first thought was, oh, I could give this to Sue. Honey, here's something out of the trash. But I kept looking at it, and all of a sudden there it was. There was a chip on the top of the glass bowl. And I began to weep. Because, see, Satan had convinced me that I was decomposing, that my life was over with, that it was done. God's done with you. And I brought that. I did end up bringing a glass bowl. I still have it today. It's called Chip. So creative. And I handed it to Sue as I was crying. And I said this, can God still use someone with a chip in their life? And we both cried. And then God started to work. Until I came to the place where I humbled myself to him and said, okay, all right, I'm yours. You see, the whole thing is like this. It's like a woman giving birth. There's a lot of pain, a lot of screaming, and a lot of statements like, I can't do this anymore. You hear what I'm saying? You've been there? This friend that I talked about in the community, this past week he talked to me about a few of his friends that have committed suicide. You see, the whole spirit of decomposition came over top of them, and they just couldn't see any hope out of it. And so they just thought the easy way was just to take their life. It's huge, and it's prevalent. But just like a woman giving birth, if you will persevere through the pain, if you will persevere through the screaming, if you will persevere through the times where you say, I just can't do this anymore, life is birthed. Life is birthed. And we're so glad for little Selah and for little Judah and the other babies that have been born among us, what joy they bring to our life. God is birthing for you who will dare to believe. God is birthing new life in you through faith. And he will do it, for he who is faithful will bring it to completion. So believe on him. So I don't know where you're at in regards to the resurrection. It's central to our life of faith. It's what gives us the perseverance to live this life out. It keeps our eyes searching for the coming Christ. It is the strength of our faith to keep walking and telling and hoping for a good future. Maybe this was a selfish message because I've seen shrinkage with me. But I'm hoping that maybe it's also for some of us in this room that we will, at this moment, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you will. Because there's no greater decision. I've made a lot of decisions in my life. I've never regretted that one. Ever once. Ever once. Ever once. And it's not religion. Because you know what? You can take away the churches. You can, in fact, this really... today, guys, doesn't this look like a beautiful church? Huh? It's just beautiful. Holy smokes. But normally, we're just kind of undercover church in a community center. You can take that all away. It doesn't matter. If I've got Jesus, I've got everything I need. If you don't have Jesus today, will you receive him as Lord and Savior? It's no magical words. It's just, it's an attitude of, you know what? I got to the place where I just was ready to give up. And I realized that in my strength, I can't do it. I need you. I see my sins, and I'm going to tell you about them. And I give my life to you. You died on the cross for me. In my place, I know that to be true. And I surrender my whole being to you. I look out in this crowd and I see the people who have done that. I've got a sister who shares with me children who have walked away from the Lord. And we walk together as brother and sister, believing the truth of the Word of God and not trying to pamper our children, but to tell them the truth. Don't we, sis? I see people whose parents have passed away. I've seen people who have gone through cancer. I see people who have gone through recent surgeries. And I say this, we serve a God who is a God of not decomposing, but recomposing. A God who brings new life. A God who even in the midst, listen to me, even in the midst of death, brings new opportunity because of faith in him. We do not have to be overcome by death. Now you know what thanatology is. You can be overcome by the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning, we've asked the question, why is resurrection so important? We've realized that we have death all around us, and it begs us to believe that it has got the final word. Even when we give in to the temptation of an addiction, even when we give in to things, we look in the mirror and we just wonder to ourselves, are we dying? And Father, I pray that today, that as the holy people of old walked in to Jerusalem, so Father, we will come up out of that grave and realize that you are recomposing us, first soul, and then someday we will be recomposed for eternity with you in heaven. New body, forever. Jesus, you also show that because you wear the flesh of humans in heaven now. You are the first fruit, and we desperately, desperately need you today. Father, I just pray. I pray against any demonic force that's trying to speak into our hearts right now and trying to dissuade us of what has been just taught. Father, tomorrow is April Fool's. I do not believe it's by accident. It's right after Easter this year. Because the Bible says that a fool believes in their heart there is no God. And so, Father, may we not be found foolish tomorrow. But, Father, may we be found wise. Because of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that has just opened up to us, our great need for you and our desire to follow you, that we do not harden our hearts, but that all of us will receive you and say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I will follow you. And so I just pray over us right now that the spirit of the voice of the Spirit will speak to our hearts in this moment, and that we will not let go of the truth, but we'll be found truly your disciples, because you told us that if we are, that the truth will set us free. We love you, and we thank you. We celebrate your resurrection, the center of our faith, and we move forward, Father, being a people that do not shrink back from death. But we will stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. He must not suffer loss. We love you.